to relate to that, but we'll try it.
But you have, we have the recording from the last week.
That's
so
true. That's true.
If they listen to both of them,
that's true.
I'll get it.
Okay, if you will turn to your in your scriptures to Hebrews 9, chapter 9, and we're going to take a fast leap at 27 and 28 and finish those off before we go into 10. Chapter 10, that is. Those are the last two verses of chapter 9. Okay, are you with me? Okay, 27. Now let's read it from the New King James. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And that's the way it reads in the New King James. And so the idea is the appointment, the word for appointment, as you see it there, appointed as it is appointed or laid up, is it can be translated as it is the lot of mankind. The lot of mankind. It doesn't mean that it's you take your chances and the ball spins and where it lands, you know, you either lose or win. It's not that kind of a thing. If you remember, when we had our experience with talking about the life of John the Baptist's father, do you remember that? We were talking about him being on duty as a priest, and he was. There were four lots selected. Lotteries through the day, in order to appoint positions and to keep it from being favoritism of taking place, and to make it was generally recognized that, and there's other places in the Old Testament especially where we see the use of lots, and the idea was that this was a way to find God's will. Now, we don't do these things today because we're not instructed that it's the way God is working today. Even though we have consistency with the way God works, we can only know that when it's said for us that, and it is appointed, or it is a lottery, or it is the lot of men to die once, that is not a chance selection as we think of a lottery. It is just a reflection or another way of saying God's will, and his will that was laid down before the beginning of time, which is commensurate with the beginning of all creation. So I guess it's almost when you think about it, it's a lot to do about relatively nothing as far as we're concerned, because we don't even see the word lot in English. But it is there in Greek, so I'm compelled to at least tell you that in case you were to run across it in some exposition, you know, and say, "What? We looked at that, and nobody ever said that was a lot." So it's been done. I've said it. And so now we'll move on. And it is appointed for men to die once, or once to die. But after this thing, there's another one of those tutah, this thing. I'm going to highlight the tutah. See that right there? That's what tutah looks like that I've been referring to. It almost looks in English, it looks like it could be transliterated just the way it stands, tu, T-O-U, T-O, tutah. and not toe too, it's too tall. Too tall. Okay, anyhow, this thing. So, but after this thing, after what thing? After men die once, after that thing, after that event of dying, we simply have the word, the judgment. Or, in this case, you see it, Croesus. Croesus, since, see, you notice this S-I-S, that is really S-I-S for us. Croesus. The sis ending denotes the act of, or the action of. It's an action noun. So after this, we can translate that very, very easily into after this thing, the once to die, the act of judging. The act of judging. So we see that it is an event that will happen. Now, there's a difference between, and I'm going to make this distinction, between Croesus and Croesma. When you have a word with a ma ending like this, just like pa and ma ending, that denotes the result of the act of something. So if we have the word, Croesma, and not Christmas, it's not even close, Croesma, that would, if it had said that, it would denote the result of the act of judging. The result of the act of judging would be the judgment. It would be the same word, the judgment, or judgment, but it would have an entirely different meaning. In English, we don't have that distinction. In Greek, we do. You see the difference. If you go before a judge in a courtroom, and there are and you're pronounced guilty, and there would be a judgment that is placed upon you. The judgment would include the pronunciation of being guilty and the punishment here too, appropriate to that. The part where the activity of the court took place would be Croesus, the act of judging, that process. The statement, you are guilty and you are hereby confined to a life imprisonment of your life in prison for 2 years or something like that. That result of the act of judging is the judgment, and that is Croesma. You see the distinction between the two. Ordinarily, what we think of as we read this, and it has been laid out for men once dying after this judgment, we think of the effect of the act of judging. We think then of the enacting of the result of being judged, but that's not what it says. It is just, it is telling us that there is then the act of judging. Okay? So, now, in Hebrews 9:28, so, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, what happened last week was this. When I looked at the Greek, right down here is the Greek for 9:28. When I looked at this part right here, into, ace, can you see where I am? I'll highlight that. Ace is into, opposite of exit, out of. Ace, into, this is a definite article, ta. Paulon is many. Paulon is in the masculine gender. Ta is in another gender, which I think is neuter. This definite article, ta, does not modify paulon, which is in masculine. Somehow I took this to mean the many, and I was looking for an antecedent to relate that to, and knowing the context of this verse, it has been talking about many sacrifices compared to the singular once for all sacrifice of Christ. I related that, the many, to the sacrifices, many sacrifices, which is incorrect. And so I stand corrected on this because I linked the definite article to the wrong word. This definite article, ta, actually goes to this next word, which is a infinitive. So, into the many, masculine gender, many ones. Okay, many ones to let's see. To bear sins. So, in fact, this is what Christ did. He was offered once to bear the sins of many people, persons. Okay? Many persons. If we look at the structure, we can take this term, once having been offered to bear the sins of many persons, eliminate it for a second, and reconstruct in our minds the sentence to read this way. So also the Christ, a second time, right? Because we've got a parenthetical statement here. Also the Christ, a second time, further qualified by apart from, look at the New King James, apart from sin. Now, there's where another thing that got me off track. I was thinking apart from sin, and I was taking sin literally to mean sin. When I, of all people, should be ready to recognize the use of figurative term, that when you have sin in the New and Old Testament, very often it's used to stand for sin offering. True? We've seen that. Sin offering. Young's literal translation does a marvelous job of capturing that moment. And he says, apart, in his translation, apart from a sin offering, which I applaud readily. That is exactly what's being said. That fits into the context of what's being said about the priest offering sins for many, many each day and each year, sin offerings of one degree or another. Sin offerings. And so when Jesus Christ will appear, okay, the second time, it will be apart from his identity as an offerer or sacrifice
amen.
For sin.
Yeah, amen.
Now that makes a great deal of sense.
Yeah, yeah.
How
yeah.
I didn't,
that's good.
You know, I can only say, please forgive me for making something of that that wasn't there. When it's so straightforward.
Well, I was the only one here, and I never thought about it, so nothing to worry about.
I was very concerned about it, so I'll ask you the written part that I had given you, just destroy it, because it doesn't make any sense. So, do you understand what I'm saying here?
Yes.
So, when he comes back, it will be a part. And that key, that
it's
word.
It's not first on buying the sin offering.
Exactly. That's done.
That's done. So he's
yeah.
not going. We are not going to
yes.
identify him with that. We're
right.
seeing him as that. We're going to see him as our
yeah.
salvation.
Absolutely. Now look at where we can draw from that by implication. When he returns, some people say, "Oh, that's my chance.
Then I can come to Christ. Or when I die, maybe I'll just make an appeal and everything's gonna be okay." You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you've heard people say about salvation linked to opportunity, but I will tell you this, when we die, there is no longer opportunity for salvation. It's just that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Once to die, after that event, the next event is judgment. The act of being judged, or the act of judgment. Not the act of salvation, the act of judgment. I'm sure we've all heard stories about individuals who say, "Well, I can come to Christ anytime that I want. I just don't want to right now.
Mm-hmm.
I've got too much to do. I've got too much of my life to live out." And quite frankly, I think I might have to give up a lot of things, because you Christians seem to be always giving up things. And I kind of enjoy, you know, doing the things that I've always done for so many years. I get a lot out of that. And I realize that Christ died for sins, and that I need to appropriate that for myself. But it can wait. It can wait, because it's going to have to be in my time, what's convenient for me. Sadly enough, there are so many stories like that, and also with them are the consequences that we can think through. When the person says, "You know what, I have thought about it seriously. Tomorrow, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to confess Him as my Lord, receive Him, and let Him do in my life what He wants to do. And if it means that I give up things, I know that I can trust Him that it'll be for my benefit. And so I'll do that tomorrow." And he steps out in faith and gets hit by a bus. Steps out, that was kind of like a joke, yeah. Steps out in faith, but gets hit by a bus. Now, that puts a whole different slant to the story. What he said that he was going to do is not tantamount to having confessed Christ. It was an idea that he might do that, and he would be in control of the situation. So what we gather from this kind of thing is that this is beyond death. This is when, beyond that time, then is the second time that Christ comes. What if somebody says, "Well, if I live, am I alive when Christ returns?" because I've heard so many people talk about it, then I decide that when he comes, voila, I'm going to...
I'll believe then.
I've heard that.
I've heard that. I mean, when I've shared with people, they've said that.
Until that happens, I just don't trust any of this.
Yeah.
But Jesus come back, and I'll accept him. The thing is, he's already done the cross work for salvation. If a person chooses to come to him the second time, when he comes, it will not be the right timing because he's coming apart from a sin offering. He's not coming to... He is not coming to pay for our sins. He's coming for that act of judgment. So whether even if some are dead and will be resurrected, what's the next thing? Judgment. Those alive, not having to be resurrected, judgment. You see? So then it's too late. And this is all that this verse is saying, and it's saying so eloquently. Apart, he is coming a second time, apart from a sin offering. He shall appear to those waiting for him. Now, he shall appear to those not waiting for him. But the statement goes on, to those who are waiting for him and have received him, he shall appear to salvation, or eis soterion, into salvation. And the salvation benefits of salvation in an eschatological way will begin at that time. So you can see here that it's not saying that he will not appear to the unbeliever. It's just saying that he will appear to the believer and usher in the completeness or the fullness of salvation. Does that make any sense?
Menois, is that appear? Is that the word for
Where are you? Where is it?
Which is the word for appear?
Right here.
Okay.
You see that one right there? Say, is where we get off, like ophthalmology. To the same one. This is to the same ones.
It's not the same thing as parousia. That's for seeing.
No, it's not the same.
He will come to be seen.
No. His appearance will be in the... How would you say? In the state or in the... in the... I don't know how to express that. In the state of salvation, into soterion, salvation, into salvation. Now, if you have any questions about that, please ask me because I don't know what.
If you could explain that word, after what is it, athesetai, what it. More
okay, I'll do it,
as
I'll
opposed
do it.
To parousia.
Okay, I'll even do it.
Because that's the same word in English. The word appear is being used for the same two different Greek words. And so what is it? I don't understand very well. I can understand parousia pretty well, but I don't understand that word.
Okay, this word means to observe, notice, perceive, understand. Appear, and it is in the passive, so it is to perceive or understand, recognize, experience, That's the word I want. We will experience the fullness of our salvation. Yeah, experience. Come to see Does that help?
Yeah. Somewhat.
Did I focus this thing, by the way?
Helps a little bit more.
Oh, boy, that's like getting a new pair of glasses.
Oh, yeah, that helps.
Oh, okay. Look at that.
Now I can see.
Wow.
That's better. Yeah. Okay. I have a feeling there's, I mean, it's just a feeling there's like there's a whole lot into that in that verse that, it's almost like that's covering a whole lot of what's in the whole through the Bible. But I don't know what more there is. There's
this
something
word,
very
this,
significant about that verse. I just
this
don't
word
know what.
Used to translate in, shall appear is... is passive, so it is like he will become to, he will be seen, or he will, let's see, no, wait a minute.
So these...
Third person singer, he will... be observed, he will be perceived, he will be understood, recognized, he will be experienced.
Well, offer wants to bear the sins of many people.
Mm-hmm.
Is this referring to that those people specifically, to those who eagerly wait for him?
No. So also the Christ, once having been offered to bear the sins of many, that has been done.
Right.
Once, after that has been done, it's he will appear a second time. That's all that's left of remaining. And his appearance will be without or apart from his identity as a sin offering, just as Annie has said. Apart from a sin offering.
To those who eagerly wait for him, these are...
He shall appear.
I'm wanting to know who those are. Those are the believers.
Okay, to those waiting for him... Those are the believers who already... Now, one thing that's very important about waiting for him, here's the word for waiting for him. It's a very long one.
Oh, yeah.
It's a very long one. Notice it says... Are you following me? Because I haven't explained a lot of things, but down here is the explanation of the words that I'm highlighting. This... Apekdekomai. Wait, await expectingly, or wait. In its form as a participle, it would be as a present participle, it would be, he will appear to those while they are waiting for him. While are they what they are waiting expectantly for him? Now the make of this word, apedekomai, has the connotation. Can you see that?
I just want to see it.
Yeah, it's not very large, is it? Has the connotation of the same kind of expectancy that we experience when we're waiting for a friend to come and pick us up.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you been at your back door?
Uh-huh.
And you're waiting, you're awaiting the arrival of your friend. You're excited about the reunion. You're looking forward to the activities that will ensue upon your reunion. And doggone it, if sometimes you aren't compelled to not only get up off the couch and go to the door or window and look out like this. And maybe I've even done this. I don't know about you, but I will admit it. I've done this. When somebody's coming that I really expect, I've gone out to the driveway and stood at the edge of the street and looked down like this. I have done that.
Oh, sure. But now, I'm out sometimes at night and I'm looking up. I don't know for how many years I've looked up and I'm expecting him.
Okay.
I mean, I've been expecting him. I'm looking for him. And I suppose other, I don't know if that's common or not, but I look up and I talk to him about it. You know, years ago I started telling him, Lord, it's time, you have to come back, it's time. And I'm looking up, you know, when I'm standing outside at night, and I'm constantly doing that, I'm looking. And so this verse means a lot to me.
Yeah.
Because I see that with the 10 virgins. Jesus was talking about the 10 virgins who were waiting. They could be waiting for many, many hours.
Yeah.
When they had those weddings.
Right.
They didn't know when that bridegroom was coming.
Yeah.
Because they didn't follow time schedules like we do here in America.
True.
And they would wait and wait and wait, and they had to have enough oil in their lamps for whenever he would come. They had to make plenty extra. So, and then he talks about I can't think of the other verse right now that I'm thinking of, but what I'm wondering if this is this speaking of us right now,
mm-hmm.
us?
Yes. Yes.
Or people at another time and another age that are looking.
No.
This is talking about us.
Yes. Yes. And further, in the better lexicons, this word, a pacdecomai, in the better lexicons, you will see that it connotes the idea of having your neck extended in anticipation, looking forward.
A bird of pecking on the deck of mine. Okay, that's how I can remember it.
Yeah.
Which
power
is it?
I don't want to know.
I'll confuse Jim if I say it again.
No. There is. Something else. But get this idea from here. Picture as you think about this word, and the anticipation is such as what I've described, and that's why I wanted to talk about the neck being extended and looking forward or looking off to in the direction, like you say, looking up. But the idea is, it's not enough. You get this close, but it's not enough. You stretch yourself. You know, even your neck. For that little bit of distance that you can get closer to seeing his return. To me, that's very powerful. And that's the kind of anticipation we're supposed to have.
It says, is it in Peter, I think, first and second Peter, about the prophets of old, how they searched diligently in the scriptures to find out the time of his coming?
I don't know if it relates
that
there, but I will tell you, it does.
That would have been for the first coming, of course, but
let's do something.
I think we're
this
to have
the whole
the
advantage
same.
That we have of this computer here. Let's go, let's take this word and call it forth and find out other places where it occurs as a root word. And it's in Romans 8:19. I was going to mention to you now that I have to, but I was going to spring it on you. All creation has this kind of expectancy of his return.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can imagine somehow,
groaning.
Figuratively, all of creation looking forward with its neck extended eagerly await.
Everything out here.
So here, let's look at it in real life, in the Word, because I think that's real life. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation upon karadokia, earnest expectation okay, they've got these this verse doesn't really come close to bringing out the full flavor of this, because they've got two words here. For the apokara dakia, that's an eager longing. For the eager longing, the creation, the revelation, of the Son of God, while awaiting expectantly. For the eager longing, the creation, the revelation of the Son of God, it awaits expectantly. And what it's saying is just what it says here. Creation is eagerly awaiting.
The sons of God. Yeah.
The sons of God. Waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. It says the sons of God. So here's a different level of expectancy, the same kind of expectancy. And we're, by the way, we are called the sons of God. And so in our association intimately with Jesus, he is our the firstborn of many, and we are the many. And so we are also sons of God in that sense. And so it will be, apparently, this has to do with creation's interaction with the redeemed at a time after Jesus appears in his glory. And we are with him in that glory. But it's the same word used right here for this eager expectation. It also occurs in 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So our eager awaiting is an expectancy and a hope, and a more of an expectancy than hope, but it involves hope deep within us that looks forward to our redemption, the redemption of our body. And the redemption of the body is the completely setting free or deliverance. Not in the sense of being free of the body so that the Spirit can be activated without the encumbrance of the body. That's a Platonic idea. But the idea is that our bodies will be fulfilled and free. Our bodies themselves is what that's saying. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. And That eager awaiting is the same word that we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus. Now the revelation here is apocalypse. But normally when we think of apocalypse, we relate it to, and their destruction was of an apocalyptic proportion, biblical proportion. And so we think, oh, destruction. We associate it with destruction. And here it's not associated with, is it? Eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not directly relating it to in a negative way, but in a very positive way. Eagerly awaiting, that's right here, the revelation of the Lord of us, Jesu Christu. So this has to do with our gifts that we're given. I guess then that would be like the oil, you know, using the oil up to the last minute. I think of the figure, when I think of the oil of the virgins, I think of the Holy Spirit. Because that is always the symbol that's given in the sanctuary, is it not? What throws us off? What really throws us off is this constant use of the word for lamp replaced by the word candle. And the lamp gives us this idea. In fact, that's one of the things I want to do when we go to Israel this time. I want to get a lamp. So, okay, are you following me now? So the oil, the idea of the oil is the Holy Spirit. The gifts are from the Holy Spirit. And I just think of this thing as going together. I'm doing some interpretation now because when I'm looking at the oil, we're sustained with the oil of the Holy Spirit and all of the light that comes from the gifts and everything like that. The expectancy, we want to be in the light when the bride comes, bridegroom comes. We want our lamps to be going. So that you come short in no gift. Now, indirectly, it's saying the same thing as you do not come short in the possession or filling of the Holy Spirit. And the consequent fruit of that, which would be gifts. And the action of those gifts is the blessing that we put forth in the body of Christ. Very simple to me. And so, that you are enriched in everything by Him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that, see, there's one of those purpose clauses. We can go, I don't want to spend the time because I don't want to go all over the place, but here is the end of a purpose clause. Hosteth. That is the mark of a purpose clause. So that, here, I'll mark it here. I'll go down here. See, this says that, so that, with the result that, in order that, for the purpose of, I couldn't pick any better example than this. Therefore, thus, so accordingly, for the purpose of. So that is the end of the purpose clause that really begins somewhere earlier, and this is the result that will come from that. And the result is, the purpose of whatever precedes this is so that we will not come short in any gift, while we are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord. And I can say, while we are waiting, Because this word right here that we've been talking about, apekdekomai, is a participle which says while or during the same time that we are awaiting these things, we are not, at the same time, we are not coming short of any gift. These two things are occurring at the same time. It's like saying, while I'm driving the car, I'm singing. Now, today I heard that most of the people today they're driving the car while they are texting. Which scares me, but that's what they say. So you can see there's two things going on at the same time, and participles are a way of expressing that. That's one of the tools of the participle, is to express this. So the purpose, whatever precedes this, this is the end of it. All this other happens so that you come short in no gift while eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse alone, that segment of a verse, tells us that we need to have the oil going. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and acting in the gifts that He's given us. And so, it just goes together. And He expects us to. Otherwise, why would it be such a negative thing if the virgins ran out of oil? How would they feel when they didn't have enough oil? And I've never thought this through, but let's just exercise this for a second. You are awaiting the bridegroom. Now think of in earthly terms. And all of the other ones have their oil lamp. Now, who's the bride in this? I don't know who the bride character is. Is it the bride that ran out of oil? Or is it just the virgin witnesses? Or what is it? I don't know. I don't know enough about that verse. I haven't looked at that carefully. But let's say it's the party, the wedding party. They want to participate. That are scheduled to participate in this. If he comes back and you don't have the oil lamp going, he can't see your face. For one thing, he can't look upon you with any degree of clarity. Maybe you can't find your way to approach him at the last minute when you don't have a light. Especially if everybody sees him coming down the road and they take off, light in hand, and you lag behind and you're stumbling around in the dark. So I don't know what the implication of that, and I take a chance in just even poking at it right now. But it's the only purpose I have for this is to stimulate you perhaps to think about that. You know, in the future, as you look back to that verse where it refers to those virgins and the coming of the bridegroom. In Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. We eagerly await for the hope. Now, it's not we are waiting for hope. We are eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, which points to Jesus, right? He is our hope of righteousness. So we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope. It's not that we wait for the hope to come to us. Oh, I'm so low on hope. I just would like for that hope to come to me now. That's not what it's saying. It's saying we wait for the object of our hope, who is the righteous hope of righteousness, our hope of righteousness by faith, trusting in Christ. But here's the eagerly await. It's right there. And by the way, this word seems to be so important that in many cases that we've seen thus far, it appears that the last word in the sentence, it makes it awkward for us to translate literally, you know, go word by word and then end up with the verb at the end, but we know that that's there for emphasis. Holding back the verb, the action producer or describer, to the very end in this Greek language is a way of strong emphasis. When my love arrives on the train at the station and I approach her with great speed to upon her face to plant a kiss to the face I will plant or something. I don't know. Holding out, just holding out until that last second, the verb. I'm not very poetic, am I? Okay, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, or wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a powerful verse.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrew, and then here's Hebrews 9:28, okay. And then 1 Peter 3:20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, the long-suffering disobedient is the same as the unbeliever. That's a little more difficult sentence, but the idea is that the waiting is the word that we're talking about. Once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Well, we don't have time to go through that. But so you get an idea of that importance of that word. With this new slant on it, let's look at it again. And so also the Christ, Hebrews 9:28, so also the Christ, once having been, by the way, you'll notice this is the Christ. This is the title, the anointed one, the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
The Christ, once having been offered to bear the sins of many persons, a second time, apart from a sin offering, shall appear to those eagerly awaiting him. He shall appear into salvation. To salvation is a little difficult to understand, but if we look at the original, it is into salvation.
And can you explain that? Into salvation.
Into the state of salvation. Into the full completion of it. Into the...
So this is... okay.
The completion of our salvation. Yeah.
For him...
Basically saying that we will see the complete importance, significance, length, completeness of the act of his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
When we are with him, the
whole kabul,
the consummation of it in terms of our participation in it. The fulfillment of all that's been happening. Alright, so... we're at the point now where we can begin to wind down, and I'm not going to open anything new by going into 10.